Observe the continual succession of hours, days, months, and years. How one still follows upon another. And think of eternity, in which there is a continual succession without an end. When you go out in the night and behold the stars of heaven, how they cannot be numbered for multitude. Think of the ages of eternity, considering with there is a certain definite number of the stars, but no number of the ages of eternity. When you see a running water, think how vain a thing it would be to sit down by it and wait till it should run out, that you may pass over. Look how new water still succeeds to that which passes you by. And therein you will have an image of eternity, which is a river that never dries up. They who wear rings have an image of eternity on their fingers. And they who handle the wheel have an emblem of eternity before them, for to which part soever of the ring or wheel one looks, one will see another part beyond it. And on whatsoever moment of eternity you condescend, there is still another beyond it. When you are abroad in the fields and behold the piles of the grass on the earth, which no man can reckon, think with yourselves that were as many thousands of years to come as there are piles of grass on the ground, even those would have an end at length, but eternity will have none. When you look to a mountain, imagine in your hearts how long it would be ere that mountain should be removed by a little bird coming but once every thousand years and carrying away but one grain of the dust thereof at once. The mountain would at length be removed that way and brought to an end, but eternity will never end. Suppose this with respect to all the mountains of the earth, nay, with respect to the whole globe of the earth. The grains of dust, in which the whole earth is made up, are not infinite, and therefore the last grain would at long run come to be carried away in the way supposed, but when that slowest work would be brought to an end, eternity would be in effect, but beginning. These are some rude draughts of eternity. And now add misery and woe to this eternity. What tongue can express it? What heart can conceive it? In what balance can that misery and that woe be weighed? Secondly, let us take a view of what is eternal in the state of the damned in hell. Whatsoever is included in the fearful sentence determining their eternal state is everlasting. Therefore, all the doleful ingredients of that miserable state will be everlasting. They will never end. The text expressly declares a fire into which they must depart to be everlasting fire, and our Lord elsewhere tells us that in hell the fire shall never be quenched, Mark 9:43, with an eye to the valley of Hinnom, in which besides the already mentioned fire for burning of the children to Moloch, there was also another fire burning continually to consume the dead carcasses and filth of Jerusalem. So the scripture representing hell fire by the fire of that valley speaks it not only to be most exquisite, but also everlasting. Seeing then the damned must depart as cursed ones into everlasting fire, it is evident that first, the damned themselves shall be eternal. They will have a being forever and will never be substantially destroyed or annihilated. To what end is a fire eternal if these who are cast into it be not eternally in it? It is plain the everlasting continuance of the fire is an aggravation of the misery of the damned, but surely if they be annihilated or substantially destroyed, it is all a case to them, whether the fire be everlasting or not. Nay, but they depart into everlasting fire to be everlastingly punished in it. Matthew 25:46. They shall go away into everlasting punishment. Thus, the execution of the sentence is a certain discovery of the meaning of it. The worm that dieth not must have a subject to live in. They who shall have no rest day nor night, Revelation 14:11, but shall be tormented day and night forever and ever, chapter 20:10, will certainly have a being forever and ever, and not be brought into a state of eternal rest and annihilation. Destroyed indeed they shall be, but their destruction will be an everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians 1:9. A destruction of their well-being, but not of their being. What is destroyed is not therefore annihilated. Art thou come to destroy us? Said the devil unto Jesus Christ, Luke 4:34. Howbeit the devils are afraid of torment, not of annihilation. Matthew 8:29. Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? The state of the damned is indeed a state of death, but such a death it is as is opposite only to a happy life, as is clear from other notions of their state, which necessarily include an eternal existence, of which before. As they who are dead in sin are dead to God in holiness, yet live to sin, so dying in hell they live, but separated from God in His favor, in which life lies. Psalm 30:5. They shall ever be under the pangs of death, ever dying but never dead, or absolutely void of life. How desirable would such a death be to them, but it will fly from them forever. Could each one kill another there, or could they with their own hands rent themselves into lifeless pieces, their misery would quickly be at an end. But there they must live who chose death and refuse life, for their death lives, and the end ever begins. Their knowledge and sense of their misery shall be eternal, and they shall assuredly know that it will be eternal. How desirable would it be to them to have their senses forever locked up, and to lose the consciousness of their own misery, as one may rationally suppose it, to fare at length with some in the punishment of death inflicted on them on earth, and as it is with some mad people in their miserable case. But that agrees not with the notion of torment forever and ever, nor the worm that dieth not. Nay, they will ever have a lively feeling of their misery and strongest impressions of the wrath of God against them. And that dreadful intimation of the eternity of their punishment made to them by the judge in their sentence will fix such impressions of the eternity of their miserable state upon their minds as they will never be able to lay aside, but will continue with them evermore to complete their misery. This will fill them with everlasting despair, a most tormenting passion, which will continually rent their hearts, as it were, in a thousand pieces, to see floods of wrath ever coming and never to cease, to be ever in torment, and withal to know there shall never, never be a release, will be the capstone put on the misery of the damned. If hope deferred maketh the heart sick, Proverbs 13:12, how killing will be hope, rooted up, slain outright, and buried forever out of the creature's sight. This will fill them with hatred and rage against God, their known irreconcilable enemy, and under it they will roar forever like wild bulls in a net, and fill the pit with blasphemies forevermore. Lastly, I might show the reasonableness of the eternity of the punishment of the damned, but having already spoke of it, in vindicating the justice of God and in subjecting men in their natural state to eternal wrath, I only remind you of three things. First, the infinite dignity of the party offended by sin requires an infinite punishment to be inflicted for the vindication of his honor. Since the demerit of sin rises according to the dignity and excellency of the person against whom it is committed, the party offended is the great God, the chief good, the offender a vile worm in respect of perfection, infinitely distant from God, to whom he is indebted for all that ever he had, implying any good or perfection whatsoever. This then requires an infinite punishment to be inflicted on the sinner, the which, since it cannot in him be infinite in value, must needs be infinite in duration, that is to say, eternal. Sin is a kind of infinite evil, as it wrongs an infinite God, and the guilt and defilement of it is never taken away, but endures forever, unless the Lord himself in mercy do remove it. God, who is offended, is eternal, and his being never comes to an end. The sinful soul is immortal, and the man shall live forever, the sinner being without strength, Romans 5:6. To expiate his guilt, can never put away the offense, therefore it ever remains unless the Lord do put it away himself, as in the elect, by his Son's blood. Wherefore, the party offended, the offender, and the offense ever remaining, the punishment cannot but be eternal. Secondly, the sinner would have continued the course of his provocations against God forever without end if God hath not put a check to it by death. As long as they were capable to act against him in this world, they did it, and therefore justly he will act against them while he is, that is, forever. God, who judges of the will, intents, and inclinations of the heart, may justly do against sinners in punishing, as they would have done against him in sinning. Lastly, though I put not the stress of the matter here, yet it is just and reasonable that damned suffer eternally, since they will sin eternally in hell, gnashing their teeth, Matthew 8:12, under their pain, in rage, envy, and grudging. They will blaspheme God there, whither they are driven away in their wickedness. The wicked be punished for their wickedness is just, and it is nowise inconsistent with justice that the being of the creature be continued forever. Wherefore it is just that the damned continuing wicked eternally do suffer eternally for their wickedness. The misery under which they sin can neither free them from the debt of obedience, nor excuse their sinning and make it blameless. The creature, as a creature, is bound unto obedience to his Creator, and no punishment inflicted on him can free him from it. More than the malefactor's prisons, irons, whipping, and the like, do set him at liberty to commit anew the crimes for which he is in prison or whipped. Neither can the torments of the damned excuse or make blameless their horrible sinning under them, more than exquisite pains inflicted upon men on earth can excuse their murmuring, fretting, and blaspheming against God under them. For it is not the wrath of God, but their own wicked nature that is the true cause of their sinning under it. And so the holy Jesus bore the wrath of God without so much as one unbecoming thought of God, and far less any one unbecoming word. Application first. Here is a measuring reed. Oh, that men would apply it. First, apply it to your time in this world, and you will find your time to be very short. A prospect of much time to come proves the ruin of many souls. Men will be reckoning their time by years like that rich man, Luke 12:19-20, when it may be there are not many hours of it to run. But reckon as you will, lay in your time to the measuring reed of eternity, you will see your ages as nothing. What a small and inconsiderable point is 60, 80, or 100 years in respect of eternity. Compared with eternity, there is a greater disproportion than between a hair's breadth and the circumference of the whole earth. Why do we sleep then in such a short day, while we are in hazard of losing rest through the long night of eternity? Secondly, apply it to your endeavors for salvation, and they will be found very scanty. When men are pressed to diligence in their salvation work, they are ready to say, "To what purpose is this waste?" Alas, if it were to be judged by our diligence, what is it that we have in view, as to the most part of us, no man could thereby conjecture that we have eternity in view. If we duly considered eternity, we could not but conclude that to leave no means appointed of God unessayed, till we get our salvation secured, to refuse rest or comfort in anything, till we are sheltered under the wings of the Mediator, to pursue our great interest with the utmost vigor, to cut off lusts dear as right hands and right eyes, to set our faces resolutely against all difficulties, and fight our way through all the opposition made by the devil, the world, and the flesh, and all of them together, little enough for eternity. Used to. Here is a balance of the sanctuary by which one may understand the lightness of what is falsely thought weighty, and the weight of some things by many reckoned to be very light. First, some things seem very weighty which weighed in this balance will be found very light. Weigh the world and all that is in it, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, and the whole will be found light in the balance of eternity. Weigh herein all worldly profits, gains, and advantages, and you will quickly see that 1,000 worlds will not quit the cost of the eternity of woe. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Matthew 16:26. Weigh the pleasures of sin which are but for a season, with a fire that is everlasting, and you must account yourselves fools and madmen to run the hazard of the one for the other. Weigh your afflictions in this balance, and you will find the heaviest of them very light in respect to the weight of eternal anguish. Impatience under affliction, especially when worldly troubles do so embitter men's spirits that they cannot relish the glad tidings of the gospel, speaks great regardless of eternity, as a small and inconsiderable loss will be very little at heart with him who sees himself in hazard of losing his whole estate. So troubles in the world will appear but light to him who has a lively view of eternity. Such an one will stoop and take up his cross, whatever it be, thinking it enough to escape eternal wrath. Weigh the most difficult and uneasy duties of religion here, and you will no more reckon the yoke of Christ insupportable. Repentance and bitter mourning for sin on earth are very light in comparison of eternal weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth in hell. To wrestle with God in prayer, weeping and making supplication for the blessing in time, is far easier than to lie under the curse through all eternity. Mortification of the most beloved lust is a light thing in comparison with the second death in hell. Lastly, weigh your convictions in this balance. Oh, how heavy do these lie upon many till they get them shaken off. They are not disposed to fall in with them, but strive to get clear of them as of a mighty burden. But the worm of an ill conscience will neither die nor sleep in hell, though one may now lull it asleep for a time. And certainly it is easier to entertain the sharpest convictions in this life, so as they may lead one to Christ, than to have them fixed forever in the conscience, while in hell one is totally and finally separated from him. Secondly, But on the other hand, number one, weigh sin in this balance, and though now it seem but a light thing to you, you will find it a weight sufficient to turn up an eternal weight of wrath upon you. Even idle words, vain thoughts, and unprofitable actions weighed in this balance, and considered as following the sinner into eternity, will each of them be heavier than the sand of the sea. Time idly spent will make a weary eternity. Now is your seed time. Thoughts, words, and actions are the seed sown. Eternity is the harvest. Though the seed now lie under the clod unregarded by most men, even the least grain shall spring up at length, and the fruit will be according to the seed, Galatians 6, verse 8. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, i.e., destruction. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Number two, weigh in this balance your time and opportunities of grace and salvation, and you will find them very weighty. Precious time and seasons of grace, Sabbaths, communions, prayers, sermons, and the like, are by many nowadays made light of, but the day is coming when one of these will be reckoned more valuable than 1,000 worlds by those who now have the least value for them, when they are gone forever, and the lost cannot be retrieved. These will see the worth of them who will now not see it. You three and last, be warned and stirred up to flee from the wrath to come. Mind eternity and closely ply the work of your salvation. What are you doing while you are now not doing? Is heaven a fable or hell a mere scarecrow? Must we live eternally? And will we be at no more pains to escape everlasting misery? Will faint wishes take the kingdom of heaven by force? And will such drowsy endeavors as most men satisfy themselves with be accounted flying from the wrath to come? Ye who have already fled to Christ, up and be doing. You have begun the work, go on, loiter not, but work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2:12. Fear him which is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. Remember, you are not ascended into heaven, you are but in your middle state. The everlasting arms have drawn you out of the gulf of wrath you were plunged into in your natural state. They are still underneath you that you can never fall down into it again. Nevertheless, you have not yet got up to the top of the rock. The deep below you is frightful. Look at it and hasten your ascent. Ye who are yet in your natural state, lift up your eyes and take a view of the eternal state. Arise, ye profane persons, ye ignorant ones, ye formal hypocrites, strangers to the power of godliness, flee from the wrath to come. Let not the young adventure to delay a moment longer, nor the old put off this work any more. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, lest he swear in his wrath that ye shall not enter into his rest. It is no time to linger in a state of sin as in Sodom, when fire and brimstone are coming down on it from the Lord. Take warning in time. They who are in hell are not troubled with such warnings, but are enraged against themselves for that they slighted the warning when they had it. Consider, I pray you, number one, how uneasy it is to lie one whole night on a soft bed in perfect health, when one very fain would have sleep but cannot get it, sleep being departed from him. How often will one in that case wish for rest? How full of tossings to and fro! But how dreadful must it then be to lie in sorrow, wrapped up in scorching flames through a long eternity, in that place where they have no rest, day nor night. Number two. How terrible would it be to live under violent pains of the kolik, or gravel, for 40 or 60 years together without any intermission. Yet that is but a very small thing in comparison of eternal separation from God, the worm that never dieth, and the fire that is never quenched. Number three, eternity is an awful thought. Oh, long, long, endless eternity. But will not every moment in eternity of woe seem a month, and every hour a year in that most wretched and desperate condition? Hence ever and ever, as it were, a double eternity. The sick man in the night, tossing to and fro on his bed, says it will never be day, complains that his pain ever continues, never, never abates. Are these petty time eternities which men form to themselves in their own imagination so very grievous? Alas, then, how grievous, how utterly insupportable must real eternity of woe and all manner of miseries be! Lastly, there will be space enough there to reflect on all the ills of one's heart and life, which one cannot get time to think of now, and to see that all that was said of the impenitent sinner's hazard was true, and that the half was not told. There will be space enough in eternity to think on delayed repentance, to rue one's follies when it is too late, and in a state past remedy, to speak forth their fruitless wishes. Oh, that I had never been born! That the womb had been my grave, and I had never seen the sun. Oh, that I had taken warning in time and fled from his wrath, while the door of mercy was standing open to me. Oh, that I had never heard the gospel, that I had lived in some corner of the world where a Savior and a great salvation were not once named. But all in vain. What is done cannot be undone. The opportunity is lost and can never be retrieved. Time is gone and cannot be recalled. Wherefore, improve time while you have it, and do not willfully ruin yourselves by stopping your ears to the gospel call. And now, if you would be saved from the wrath to come, and never go into this place of torment, take no rest in your natural state, believe the sinfulness and misery of it, and labor to get out of it quickly, fleeing unto Jesus Christ by faith. Sin in you is a seed of hell, and if the guilt and reigning power of it be not removed in time, they will bring you to the second death in eternity. There is no way to get them removed but by receiving of Christ, as he is offered in the gospel, for justification and sanctification. And he is now offered to you with all his salvation, Revelations 22:12-17. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus Christ is the mediator of peace and the fountain of holiness. He it is who delivereth us from the wrath to come. There is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans 8:1. And the terrors of hell, as well as the joys of heaven, are set before you to stir you up to a cordial receiving of him with all his salvation, and to determine you unto the way of faith and holiness, in which alone you can escape the everlasting fire. May the Lord Himself make them effectual to that end. Thus far of man's eternal state, the which, because it is eternal, admits no succeeding one forever. Thomas Boston.
This Reformation audio track is a production of Stillwater's Revival Books. SWRB makes thousands of classic Reformation resources available, free and for sale, in audio, video, and printed formats. Our many free resources, as well as our complete mail-order catalog, containing thousands of classic and contemporary Puritan and Reform books, tapes, and videos at great discounts, is on the web at www.swrb.com. We can also be reached by email at swrb@swrb.com, by phone at 780-450-3730, by fax at 780-468-1096, or by mail at 4710-37A Avenue, Edmonton, that's EDMONTON, Alberta, abbreviated capital A, capital B, Canada, T6L3T5. You may also request a free printed catalog. And remember that John Calvin, in defending the Reformation's regulative principle of worship, or what is sometimes called the scriptural law of worship, commenting on the words of God, "which I commanded them not, neither came into my heart," from his commentary on Jeremiah 7:31, writes, "God here cuts off from men every occasion for making evasions, since he condemns by this one phrase, 'I have not commanded them,' whatever the Jews devised. There is then no other argument needed to condemn superstitions than that they are not commanded by God. For when men allow themselves to worship God according to their own fancies, and attend not to his commands, they pervert true religion. And if this principle was adopted by the papists, all those fictitious modes of worship in which they absurdly exercise themselves would fall to the ground. It is indeed a horrible thing for the papists to seek to discharge their duties towards God by performing their own superstitions. There is an immense number of them, as it is well known, and as it manifestly appears. Were they to admit this principle, that we cannot rightly worship God except by obeying his word, they would be delivered from their deep abyss of error. The prophet's words, then, are very important, when he says that God had commanded no such thing, and that it never came to his mind, as though he had said that men assume too much wisdom when they devise what he never required, nay, what he never knew."